Matthew chapter 17 and the first three verses. Matthew 17 and the first three verses. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this morning is the fellowship of glory. The fellowship of glory. Our Lord Jesus now takes only three of his disciples to be witnesses of his transfiguration. And the Lord Jesus deals sovereignly and freely and wisely, but often diversely, with his various disciples. The Lord Jesus determines what is best and what is good and what is the interests and for the welfare of each of his disciples, though he always acts in a manner that is consistent with his character, his truthfulness, his holiness, his love, and the promises that he has given. So here it is Peter, James, and John. Peter, who had just before this satanically denied the necessity of Christ's sufferings. Peter, who though a true disciple, had done Satan's work in telling the Lord Jesus not to speak of his sufferings, that these things must not be. And Peter was in need of confirmation and of assurance and of instruction concerning these things. John was the disciple who is distinctly mentioned as the one whom Jesus loved. He loved all his disciples, but he is particularly marked out as the one whom Jesus loved. And then James, John's brother, who was the first apostle to be a martyr, who was killed by Herod with the sword in Acts 12 and verse 2. Whereas Peter would suffer a martyr's death later on, and John would live to be an old man on the Isle of Patmos. These three men witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter. These three witnessed the agony of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And these three are taken up the mount to see the display of the Redeemer's glory in the Transfiguration. But now, turning to the text. First of all, a foretaste of Christ's glory. A foretaste of Christ's glory. Verse 2, we're told that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Our Lord Jesus was transfigured. His form was changed, the word literally means. He who had looked as a man in the world was, for the moment, rendered magnificently glorious. And of course, he had not only looked like a man, he was a man, and he still was a man, and he is a man even now, a God and man, in one person and two distinct natures. But here, there is a glory displayed that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. What was this glory that was displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Was it his divinity shining through his humanity? Or was it rather a foretaste of that glory to be given to him in his human nature at his exaltation? Well, we believe that it was the latter, that the glorification of his human nature was to be in a manner that reflects the fact that he is the God-man Redeemer. He had spoken in the previous chapter in verse 27 of the Son of Man that he shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That is the glory that the Father shall bestow upon him in his exalted humanity as the Redeemer. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" He received glory from God the Father. You will remember that in John 17 and in verse 5 we read, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now the glory which Christ had with the Father before the world was the glory of the second person of the Godhead. And when the Lord Jesus became a man, he never ceased to be God. He never set aside his divinity. He remained God. And so the glory which he had with the Father before the world was made was a glory which he always had, because he never ceased to be God. But when the Lord Jesus prays, "Glorify thou me with that glory which I had with thee before the world was," it is that he in his humanity he should be exalted, and the glory anticipated must be the exaltation of his human nature to a state compatible with his being, the divine person who was manifest in the flesh. And so what we have here is a foretaste of that. So far as men could endure the brightness of it, what we have here is a foretaste of the exaltation of the God-man Redeemer. And our Lord Jesus had, as part of his humiliation, being born, and that in a low condition. But this is a foretaste of that glory that should follow, that glory that would follow his sufferings and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God. And see how it is described, that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. In Mark, we're told in slightly different language the same thing, Mark 9 verse 3, "And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." And this glory displayed bespoke the fact that he was to be given a name which is above every name, that our Lord Jesus, as the one who died and rose again, the one who bore the guilt of sin, and as an accomplished Redeemer, would be exalted to the highest heavens. And in heaven itself, the Lamb is the light thereof. This Lord Jesus, who remains God and man in the one person and two distinct natures, is worshipped and adored as the angelic hosts, the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands worship God and the Lamb. So that our Lord Jesus is in heaven identifiable as the Redeemer. It is that same Jesus who is exalted a prince and a Savior. And in heaven, the people of God will look upon him and they will look upon His beauty, and they will know His love beyond anything they have ever known in this world. In this world, by faith, we have glimpses of Him, of His excellency, and of His beauty, and of His loveliness, and of His glory. But then we shall see the King in His beauty. Then we shall see Him as He is. And like the Queen of Sheba, when she beheld the glorious Solomon, she had no spirit within her, left in her, and said, "Lo, the harp was not told us." And so it shall be in heaven, that the glory of the Redeemer shall exceed all that we have ever thought of Him, and shall exceed our highest glimpses by faith of His greatness and His glory. And how we ought to think much upon Christ on earth, how we ought to meditate upon Him, how we ought to search the Scriptures to find out more of Him, to seek after Him whom our soul loveth, so that we shall have many foretastes of the glory to come in our hearts, Christ in us, the hope of glory, to carry us through the trouble that we shall have in this world for Christ's sake. Though we must not seek a visible appearance of Him, yet we need to drink much of the truth of the Scriptures in order to see His beauty and to sustain our souls in the journey to heaven, to the palace of the King. But then, secondly, fellowship in glory. Fellowship in glory. Verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with Him. Elias is simply the Greek form of Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Moses, through whom the law was given, and Elijah, the great prophet, and under God, the means of restoring Israel in its time of apostasy. Elijah's likeness was found in John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. And Luke tells us that they spoke to Christ of His decease. In Luke chapter 9, the parallel passage, and verse 30, we read, "And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem." The word decease is the word exodus, the way out, the departure from earth to heaven. And so Moses and Elijah spoke to the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, of His exodus from this world, of His sufferings and His death and His resurrection and His exaltation. The Redeemer who would deliver His people from the house of bondage, as the captain of their salvation, as a leader and commander to the people, and how He would leave earth and go to heaven through His death and resurrection. And so our Lord Jesus is the one who has gone before. He is the captain. He is the leader of the people of God. He has accomplished redemption and gone to heaven and gone to prepare a place for His people, whither our forerunner is gone before us, Jesus, the Son of God. And so Moses and Elijah spoke of these things to the Lord Jesus. Luke also tells us that they themselves, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glory, speaking to Him. And they talked of His death and what should follow. And there are lessons here concerning heaven. And every Christian must want to know about heaven And there are lessons here for us about heaven and about the fellowship of heaven. The fellowship of heaven is with Christ and in Christ. They talked with him and they talked of him. These two heavenly messengers were sent to talk to Christ, of Christ. Because in heaven, the redeemed worship God and the Lamb. And in heaven, the joy of the people of God above all else is Christ and the truth of redemption through his blood. The angels have long adored the redeeming work of Christ. The angels who never sinned, they worship God and the Lamb. Because the glory of God is displayed, it is shown in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and in his work of redemption on behalf of his people. And so the angels, who needed no deliverance, they worship God for the way that God redeems sinners through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if these things are things that angels desire to look into, then what joy shall it be to the people of God to be in the presence of Christ and to adore the Redeemer and to have an understanding far beyond what they have in this world of the work of redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then they will understand more than ever they did in this world, the love of Christ in giving himself to be the Savior of his people. They will understand the love of Christ more than they ever did in this world. And they will joy in it, and they will have better understanding and hearts more fitted to rejoice in the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus. And this fellowship of heaven is not only with Christ and in Christ, but it includes Old Testament saints. It includes the redeemed of the Old Testament. It already did here in this passage. They appeared in glory speaking to the Lord Jesus. Before Christ's death and resurrection, here is Moses and Elijah speaking of these things to the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament believers who died in the faith, in the Lord, they were not in some limbo, what Rome calls the limbus patrum, the limbo of the fathers. They were already glorified. They were already in heaven. And here Moses and Elijah are sent to speak to the Redeemer on earth concerning his death. So the Old Testament believers who died, they were glorified. They went to heaven. And the fellowship of heaven will include all the redeemed from the Old Testament as well as the New. And that's why in Matthew 8 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So there will be one redeemed people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and sinners from the east and from the west, delivered through the gospel of saving grace, we'll all be gathered to worship God and the Lamb. And here we have a foresampling of that in Moses and Elijah speaking with the Redeemer, having come in glory and speaking to the transfigured Redeemer on earth concerning his sufferings. And then we can say that the fellowship of heaven includes the time between this life and the last day. There is no soul sleep. Moses and Elijah are said to appear in glory here to speak with the transfigured Redeemer concerning his sufferings. The fellowship with Christ and in Christ that begins in this world for the people of God, it is perfected as far as the soul is concerned at death. Believers, those who die in the Lord, when they die, they do not go to a state of unconsciousness until the resurrection day. Rather, they are absent from the body and present with the Lord. They pass immediately into the presence of Christ. Absent from the body is laid in the grave, but the souls of believers do pass immediately into glory. That's why the apostles could say, having a desire to depart, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's why the Savior said to the believing thief on the cross, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so, heaven begins for the soul of believers at death. And the fellowship of heaven is a conscious fellowship. Moses and Elijah talked with Christ. They were conscious. And the fellowship of the redeemed among the spirits of the just men made perfect in heaven is a conscious fellowship. Just as surely as those who go to hell are in torments, like the rich man in the parable, so those who are in heaven are consciously enjoying the blessedness of the presence of God and of the Lamb. And this also indicates that the fellowship in heaven will include those who have died in the Lord and those who have remained until the coming of the Lord. Moses went through death in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5 and 6. We read, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Whereas of Elijah we read in 2 Kings and chapter 2, 2 Kings 2 and verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So Moses experienced death, whereas Elijah was taken up without death. And yet here they are in glory, coming down and speaking to the Redeemer, their Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, concerning his decease. And so all the redeemed, those who pass through death, which is the norm, and those who do not but are alive at his coming, they shall be forever with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So for the people of God, the fellowship of heaven begins as far as the soul is concerned at death. And then at the last day, the body shall be raised to glory. And those who are alive and who are the Lord's people at that day, they shall join the resurrected, redeemed in glory in this fellowship which shall never end. So there is a glorious future for all God's people after death and even beyond that at the resurrection day. And that fellowship with Christ and in Christ will exceed all we have known in this world. And it is a fellowship of recognizable people. It is a fellowship of recognizable people. How did the disciples know that this was Moses and Elijah? Well, we don't know how they knew, but they did know. And Moses and Elijah were still Moses and Elijah. They were still recognizable as those men who had lived in this world on earth. And in heaven, the people of God, we shall know one another in heaven. Above all, we shall know Christ, the Redeemer, and join in perfected praise of the Lamb forever. But we shall know one another. Even the rich man in hell in the parable recognized Lazarus in heaven. And the redeemed then shall surely recognize one another in heaven, as surely as Moses and Elijah in glory speaking to the Redeemer were recognizable as Moses and Elijah. And how we should long for this fellowship in Christ and with Christ that is for sampled here in this transfiguration of the Redeemer. How we should long for it and seek much of the foretaste of it on earth. And then thirdly, the harmony of all the Scriptures. The harmony of all the Scriptures. Moses and Elijah spoke to Christ of his coming death. He must needs suffer. Moses and Elijah do not do what Peter did. They do not in any way contradict the purpose of God that the Lord Jesus should suffer. But he would be glorified. And here is a foretaste of it. This transfiguration is showing forth something of the glory that would be Christ's after he had borne the penalty of sin, after he had endured the wrath of God as the substitute of sinners, where he would be raised from the dead and exalted to his Father's right hand. And here is this sample in advance of the glory that would be his. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples that he would go away and he would prepare a place for them. And it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured such contradiction of sinners. And here it is being set before him by this transfiguration, by Moses and Elijah speaking to him. But all that took place in the sufferings of Christ was according to the law and the prophets. And that's why we have Moses and Elijah speaking to him concerning his death. Moses and Elijah and all the prophets, while they were in this world by the Spirit of God, They spoke of Christ's death, and here they in glory come to the Redeemer as he goes to that death, and they speak of that death to him. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Luke 24 and verse 44, after his resurrection, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." There the Lord Jesus referred to the whole of the Old Testament, divided up into the law, the first five books, the prophets and the Psalms, the poetic literature of which the Psalms was the biggest book. And he says, these things, these books, these Old Testament scriptures had to be fulfilled in his sufferings and death and resurrection. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the whole of the Old Testament spoke of him. He told the Jews, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The Lord Jesus endorsed the authority of the whole of the Old Testament. In Matthew 23 and verse 35, he says concerning the Jews, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. There the Lord Jesus, looking at the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures and the order in which the books were arranged, same books as we have in our Old Testament, in our Bibles, but they were arranged that Genesis was at the beginning and 2 Chronicles was at the end, and all the other books in between. And that's why he talks about the blood of Abel, the first martyr in Genesis, and Zacharias, the last martyr mentioned in 2 Chronicles. And he says all that blood would come upon this generation. And in so saying, he is endorsing the whole of the Old Testament as we have it, the books of the Old Testament that we have in our Bibles. So the Lord Jesus upheld the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And the Lord Jesus declared that all the scriptures of the Old Testament testified of him. And here we have Moses and Elijah speaking to him concerning his decease. This means that rejection of Scripture is rejection of Christ. Rejection of Scripture is the rejection of Christ. Moses and Elijah, whom God used in the Old Testament to set forth the truth as it is in Jesus, they speak to him concerning his death. You must embrace the whole Bible, and you must embrace the Christ of the whole Bible, or you don't have the real Christ at all. The Christ upon whom you must believe is the real Christ, who is in all the scriptures. And those who have the real Christ as their Savior, they do not set aside any of the Word of God. They embrace it all as approved of Christ, given by his Spirit, speaking of him. Is this the Christ you trust in? The Christ of the whole Scripture? Because a new heart, a heart renewed by the Spirit, the hearts of those who are on their way to heaven because they trust in the Savior, is a heart that submits to the whole Word of God. Are you bound for heaven? Has there been a work of the Spirit in your heart that has brought you to faith in Christ and Him crucified, who is set forth in the infallible Bible from beginning to end. Do you embrace all that the Scriptures teach? You don't do what the liberals do, pick and choose which parts of the Bible you'll believe. Oh no, you say, I believe it all, but do you love it all? Do you want it all? There's no use professing to believe the whole Bible, but nonetheless putting to one side as an offensive thing some parts of it. Has your heart been changed by the Spirit? That you embrace the truth of the Holy Scriptures, of what it says about us, about our guilt, about our sin, about our deserving of hell, of Christ the Redeemer bearing the punishment of sin in the place of the guilty, and of the necessity of utter dependence upon Him for acceptance with God. This is the Christ of the Scriptures. Is He your Christ? Is this the one whom you have trusted and whom now your soul loveth? This Christ, the true Christ, the Christ who will come in glory, is the Christ of which the whole Bible speaks, without contradiction, without error. Have you trusted in Him? And are you on the way to this glory of which this was a foreshadowing, a foretaste, and a foresample? Is this glorious Christ, who now reigns at the right hand of the Father with a name above every name, is this Christ the one in whom you trust? Because it is this Christ who will come in glory and not another. The biblical Christ, the Christ that Moses spoke of, the Christ of whom the Old Testament sacrifices spoke of, those sacrifices that God appointed through Moses, causing Moses by His Spirit to set forth these things, those ordinances, those sacrifices offered at the tabernacle and in the temple. They all pointed forth to Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Is that Christ the Christ you trust in? Not a Christ who is just a good man, not a Christ who is just a good teacher, not a Christ who is simply an example, but a Christ who is God manifest in the flesh, who bore the judgment of God upon sin in the place of guilty men and women. The Christ of whom the prophets spoke. The Christ of whom they spoke and in whom they trusted. Our Lord Jesus, who was manifest in the flesh. The one who bore the sin of many, as Isaiah said He would. The one who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As Psalm 22 foretold. Is this the Christ in whom you trust? Because this is the Christ whose glory was glimpsed by Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this Christ is the Christ who can save sinners. This Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and this Christ will come in glory. So then, let us long after this Christ, trust this Christ, and if we know Him, let us desire His fellowship in this world, and let us desire the fellowship of the people of God in this world, in this Christ. He is spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Those prophets, like Moses and like Elijah, we're told here they ministered, comparatively speaking, not to themselves but unto us. How foolish that anyone should not embrace the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New. They ministered to us. The Old Testament was given for us. It was given for them too, but it was given for us, the whole Bible, because Christ is there in all the scriptures. And this Christ was spoken of by the prophets, of his sufferings and the glory that should follow. And that glory was shone forth in some measure on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well then, this Christ and no other is at the right hand of God. This Christ who fulfilled the Old Testament, this Christ set forth in the whole Bible, is the only Savior there is, and is the only Savior we need. And eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed these things unto us.